for playing for us tonight. And now, Brother Elliot with a message. For our scripture reading tonight, will you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll read in that chapter, beginning with verse 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, or they that will to be rich, as it should read, they that will to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. When I was in school, if you got an F, that meant you flunked the course. If you got an A, or a B, or a C, or even a D, you passed. But if you got an F, you flunked the course. During World War II, if they designated you as a 4F, that meant that you were unqualified to serve and the United States Army, Navy, or Marine Corps. 4F. You are a reject. Well, if you want to be a reject for the Lord, this passage suggests there are 4 F's that should be true of your life and mine. The first one begins with flee. We need to run. Flee. Follow, fight, and fasten, lay hold, fasten, get a grip on eternal life. Now this passage begins by telling us that all of us came to this world naked as jaybirds. We didn't bring anything with us. And it tells us that's exactly the way we're going to leave. We brought nothing into this world. And it is certain that we can carry nothing out. You have never seen a funeral procession with a U-Haul in back of the hearse. You can't, the world says, and the Bible says, you can't take it with you. Doesn't make any difference. How little or how much you have, you cannot take it with you. Years ago, there was a Swedish millionaire who was telling about a stunt that he used to pull on his sister when she was a little girl, and he'd get her to do little jobs for him. He'd get her to do this and that for her, and what he would do, he would hand her a Swedish coin which was worth about 50 cents. Now he said, if you'll do this and do that, I'll let you hold this all day. All day you get to hold this. And she would do just all kinds of little tasks that he should have been doing himself just to get to hold that 50 cents. And he was telling this as a mature man and boasting about it. And one Christian who happened to be there says, that's all that you get to do. You get to hold whatever money you have for life's little day. And then, at the end of life's day, you have to surrender. You can't. Human experience teaches us You can't take it with you. A lot of us have a lot of luxuries today. There was a little item in the paper years ago that said, little luxury, don't you cry, because you'll be a necessity by and by. And we've got a lot of necessities that were once considered luxury. And the Lord teaches us in His Word what I wasn't taught when I went to school. When I went to school, they taught me that there were three necessities for life. They said that you had to have food, shelter, and clothing. Those three things. Those are absolutely necessary for life. That's what they taught me. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says that there's only two things that you need for life. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Everything that we have above that is a luxury. There are millions of people in this world today that do not have a home, that sleep out in the forest, or they sleep out on the streets of New York. Hundreds of thousands of people do not have a roof over their heads that they can call home. And if you've got a home, you've got one of the luxuries of life. You remember what the Lord Jesus said? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not. Neither do they spin. They know not how to sow. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And then he says, consider the ravens. They don't have a barn. They can't lay it up for another day. They can't lay up for a future day. Every day, they have to lift their eyes to heaven and says, give me this day my daily bread. And the Lord says, well, I've got all kinds of vegetables and fruits. You know, that farmer thinks it belongs to him. But it's all mine. The earth and the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's all mine. He puts a fence around it. He thinks it's his. Now, I've given all of you birds permission. You can go in and help yourself anytime you want. It's my property. He thinks it's his, and he's got a title to it. But it's mine. Just help yourself. It says that he feeds the raven. Those are the only things that the Lord mentions. Just clothing and food. Two necessities of life. You know, in Paul's letters to Timothy, he speaks of a number of what I call false love. He speaks of those who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In other words, their idol is pleasure. That's who they're serving. They're not serving God. They love pleasure more than they love God. That's what he says. There are people like that. And then he speaks of people who are self-worshippers. They're their own idol. Lovers of their own selves. The person they worship is number one on the hit parade. They bow down and worship before him every day and tell him how wonderful he is. And he loves to hear. He loves to hear other people say the same thing too. Lovers of their own selves. And then he speaks in this passage of love of money. You ever meet anybody that loves money? The love of money is the root of all forms of evil. You know, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, I didn't read that far down, Paul is writing to Timothy and he tells them, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Don't think because you've got a lot of money that you're as important as your money is. He says, don't be proud. The only reason that you have it is that God gave you the health and the opportunity to get it. Don't be stuck up. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Nor trust, he says, in uncertain riches. I don't care what you have, one of these days you're going to leave it. It's not very certain. It only lasts for time. Maybe 60 years, 70 years, 80 years. You get to hold it for a little while. And God holds us responsible for what we do with it when we've got it. There's charge them that are rich in this world that they trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God. That's where to put the trust. See, when death comes in, you still have the living God. And he says he gives us all richly all things to enjoy. God wants us to be happy. He doesn't want to hear us complaining. It says, happy is that people, which is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. We're rich eternally. And even if you lose it, you have him. You're a multi-billionaire. If you don't have him, I don't care what you have. You're an absolute pauper. We are by Christ redeemed. The cost is precious blood. Be nothing by our soul's esteem like this great good, where the vast world our own with all its varied store, and thou, Lord Jesus, where it unknown, we still were poor. He's the one who makes rich eternally. Verse 9 says, they that will to be rich. It says in the Psalms, it says, he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. You know, if that's your goal in life, if money's your goal, you tend to take little shortcuts in order to get it. Somebody has said that one of the greatest dangers that a man faces in life is money. There is nothing that is more corrupting to the human spirit than money. But that isn't what he says exactly. He says the love of money is the root of all evil. And this is something that Christians are not exempt from. Years ago, I know of an elder in an assembly in the west coast of the United States. He was going with his young son, 13 years of age. He looked like he was about 10 or 11, but he was 13, actually. And going with another fellow in a car with his son. And they were on their way to a ball game. And he was speeding. Policeman pulled him over. The first thing he did was he lied. He told the policeman he wasn't speeding. His son knew he was speeding. The other brother was in the car with him, and his son knew he was speeding, but he lied. Why did he lie? For money. He didn't want the ticket. That ticket would have cost him $50 or $75, but he lied for $75. He thought more of cash than of his character. Can you imagine the message that he was telegraphing to his son? He was saying, I'm a thief. I'm a thief. I'm a thief. That's what he was telling. And then when he got to the ballpark, there was a sign that said, 12 years old and under, half price. I don't know what the price was. It may have been $6. We'll say it was $6. Half price. And he lied and told them at the gate his son was 11. He was actually 13. But he lied in order to save $3. Now, this man was an elder in the assembly, and I knew him quite well. And when you think of this, don't think that this just happened to him. It's something that can happen to any one of us. I just wonder how many people have brought things in here, and they've told the man at the customs counter that they had absolutely nothing to declare. In order to save dollars, it's a love of money. It made him a liar and a thief. He stole from the government. And then we wonder why our testimony before the world is so ineffective. People see these things and they take notice of them. And you know what they say? If that man's a Christian, I don't want to be one. I'm not excusing that, because regardless of what Christians are or aren't, if you're here without Christ, just remember this. Every man shall give account of himself to God. We don't need to envy the rich. Because if you're rich, it's almost like you have a passport to hell. Did you know that? We covet to be rich. The Bible warns about covetousness. And Paul said he had not known that he was a sinner unless the Lord said, thou shalt not covet. The Lord made this statement, and it was absolutely amazing to the disciples, because we say oftentimes, look how the Lord is blessing that man. And what we mean by that, he's being blessed materially. That money, man's making money hand over fist. We say, look how the Lord is blessing him. And often think what the scripture says, God gave them the request, but he sent leanness into their soul. And it's possible to be wealthy in this world's goods and to be an absolute pauper as far as the things of God are concerned. Lord Jesus said this, and it flabbergasted the disciples. He said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And I know, and I don't keep records of hell, and I don't keep records of heaven, but the Word of God says this, not many wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty men after the flesh. You're not going to see the great intelligences. You're not going to see the great college professors. Not going to be many of them in heaven. Don't expect to see them there. They're not going to be there. And don't expect to see many politicians there. Many presidents, many kings, many congressmen. They're not going to be there. Not many. Praise God, it doesn't say not any. It says not many. And it says not many well-born. And that means the people that are born with a silver spoon in their mouth. And oftentimes, we can leave our children rich materially and pave their way to hell by giving them everything that money can buy. You know, there are many things that money can buy. Somebody has said, where in the world can you go with money these days? Well, where in the world can you go without money? You can't buy a ticket without money. But our hearts can be so set on material things that we lose the blessing. You know, we look at Judas. We say, look at this fellow. Stealing from the treasury of the Lord. Do we ever do that? Do we give God his portion? And Judas' idea was this, and many people have adopted his idea. He thought that anything that spent on Judas, that was worthwhile. But when Mary poured that waste, that ointment on the Lord's feet, he said that was a waste. Could have been sold 300 pence. We think oftentimes of our investments in this life. But what about our investments for eternity? Not so long ago, Vernon Sleaf, some of you may have known him, he was a very fine brother, labored for the Lord for years in Louisiana. And he was telling me about a brother that I knew years ago. Both of them are with the Lord now. And he said one time, he sent him a check for $1,000. He said, this check was given to me by my sister for a trip to Israel. All expenses paid, a trip to Israel. But he said, I just thought this way. Would I like to invest that in me going to Israel? Or to invest it in the work of the Lord so that others might go to heaven? And he sent him this check. His sister had given him to go to Israel. A check for $1,000. And in the note, Brother Sleaf told me this story himself. He said, in the note, Brother Matthew said something like this. You know, the Lord says, if you invest in the things of God, he says it returns 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. He says, 30-fold is 3,000% interest. That's a little bit better than the bank is paying these days for investment. Or 6,000% interest. That's even better. Or hundredfold, that's 10,000% interest on your investment. He says, that's the thing. He says, I'm going to invest in that. And he says, I'm going to see the king anyway. I'd rather see the king in his beauty someday. Whether I see Israel or not is of no importance to me. Now, when it says the love of money is the root of all evil, it does not mean by this that everything that is done, every sin that is committed because of money. But what it does mean is that there is no sin under the sun that has not been committed for money. People commit fornication for money. They pay for it. People commit adultery for money. If you had to trace how many people have been divorced because this woman or this man got their eye on somebody that was already married, they married them for their money. That's why they did it. Not because they were handsome or sweet, but for money. Adultery. Lying. Lying. People lie for money. Covet. Murder for money. They've got two young men in the United States that have just been sentenced just the other day. They murdered their father and their mother, these two boys. And many a person that hasn't done that have actually been guilty of cutting short their parents' life by the way they've treated their mother and father. Murders of fathers, the Bible speaks, and murders of mothers. Mentions that in the same epistle of Timothy. He says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You can't mention a sin under the sun that hasn't been committed because of love of money. Not every sin has been committed for that reason, but there's no sin that you can name in the book that has not been committed for that reason. You know, they say where there's a will, there's a way. Somebody said no. Where there's a will, there are relatives fighting. Why did they fight? If the man died and he didn't have two dimes to rub against each other, there would be no fight. But the minute there's money involved, everybody wants to go to court. They want to get what's my rights, my share. What a message. If Christians are guilty of this, what a message that leaves with the world. You think we can convince people of the reality of our faith and our value of the things of God by that kind of conduct? It's nauseous in God's eyes. Some people say this. I've heard this saying. Well, they say it's not the money. It's not the money at all. It isn't that. It's the principle of the thing. That's why they're going to court about that. When you hear somebody say that, it isn't the money, it's the principle of the thing. Just remember, it's the money. If there was no money, there would be no going to court. It's the money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Oh, he says, you know, and this passage is teaching us one primary lesson. God is not the slightest bit interested in how much money you have. He could care less. He doesn't need your money. He can do without it. He got all along well without before you ever came to this world and carried his work on, and you get on well when we're out of this world. But what God is intensely interested in is character. God wants men and women whose lives radiate the Lord Jesus. That's what he's looking for. And that's what he's saying here. In this passage, not what, how much we have, but who we are. We have to ask ourselves, honestly, as Christians, what am I really interested in? Am I interested in being a man of the world, or am I interested in being a man of God? This is the only passage in the New Testament we have this expression where he's addressed as a man of God. He mentions it in 2 Timothy 3, where he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be perfect. But here he addresses him. Ah, Timothy. Timothy's name, one who pleases God. If you want to live up to your name, if you want to be a man that pleases God, thou, O man of God, flee these things. Run. Don't chase after money. And he tells us what to chase after. The love of money. Not money. I want to make that distinction. But the love of money. The chasing after. The covetousness. Is an absolute dishonor. In the name of him. When he was here on earth. Had nothing. Foxes of old. And birds of the air have nests. For the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. It's interesting, isn't it? It all started in the Garden of Eden with two thieves there. When the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, there were two thieves. One on each side of him. That wasn't an accident. Because those two thieves are a picture of all of us. We're all thieves. Name all of the sins. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's taking a man's wife or a man's husband, a woman's husband. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's stealing. It's taking something that doesn't belong to you. Thou shalt not murder. That's taking a man's life. You have no right to take a man's life. But if a person takes a man's life, he's a murderer. Thou shalt not steal. That's taking a man's property. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Whenever we go around lying about anybody, telling false tales, what happens is we rob a man of his reputation. We're stealing his reputation. We have no right to do that. We're thieves. People say everyone does it. You know, when I was in the service, I was with men, maybe 60 or 70 men in a barracks. I never had the slightest idea or fear that any of those men would steal from me. I could leave my wallet, didn't have too much in it, but I could leave it right there and nobody would have taken it. But those men stole all of the time for the government. They stole extra uniforms. Anything they could, tools, anything. One fellow that was in the basement, he had enough tools to start a garage after he got out of the service. But he didn't consider it stealing because he was taking it from the government. And we do the same thing with insurance companies, you know. We make claims which are far beyond what is legitimate, so we're stealing. We don't call it stealing. But that's what we're doing. And people look at us and they say, oh, those Christians. You know, they go around making false claims. And they're telling us the gospel. Is this the gospel that they're preaching? Ah, thou man of God. Do I really want to be a man of God? He says, flee these things. Run away. And yet, you know, the whole pattern of this world, I can tell you what the world is, in simple words, it's an endless chase after things. And I can tell you exactly what it will take to satisfy anybody, a little bit more than you've got now. You know, there's a funny thing about life. Someone has said that expenditures rise to meet income. You know, if I've got enough money to buy a Chevrolet, that's what I drive. But if I've got enough money to buy a Mercedes-Benz, that's what I buy. And so the rich man doesn't have a whole lot more than the poor man. He just got better of this and that. And I've often said, I don't know anybody in America that's richer than I am. I've got a bed to sleep in. He's got a bed, and he may not even be able to sleep. But my wife can attest to the fact that when my head hits the pillow, I'm gone. I have no trouble with sleeping. The problem is keeping awake. But sleeping, They have one bed to sleep in. I don't care if they got 15 bedrooms in the house. They can only sleep in one room at a time, one bed at a time. They can have a boat. I don't have a boat, but when I come over here, I use one. Somebody takes me out in it, and I don't even have to worry about painting it. So I'm richer than the man that owns it. You know what I mean? You know, we worry about this and that and having this and that, and we are endless chase after things. And there's never been anything material that has ever satisfied the human heart. Oh, man of God, run away from it. Flee these things. Now, he's not speaking about making a livelihood. We all have to do that. In fact, it says in Thessalonians, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. Nobody is entitled to a free ride. Now, I'm not talking about people that are unable to work. Then we're all responsible to be a help to those who are unable to work. But other than that, we're all responsible to work. What does God give us two hands for except to work? Two feet to carry us to our work and to carry us in our work. God has equipped us for it. Whenever you go into a place of business and they charge you more than what they deliver, they're stealing from you. I go in to have my car fixed, and I know that, or I think in many instances, they'll charge me for parts they didn't replace and for work that they didn't do. But I wasn't there standing over them, but people do that routinely, and that's business. I saw a cartoon years ago. It was a cartoon of at Thanksgiving time, Christmas, Thanksgiving time, and they had this big turkey, and it was loaded on this big scale, you know, and one of those scales where it goes out this up there at the top, and it tells you how much it weighs. And the butcher, he's looking up at the where it tells you how much it weighs, and the lady across from him, she's looking up at how much it weighs. And he's pushing down with his thumb to make it weigh more so he could get more money out of her. And she's pushing up underneath to make it weigh less. I said, what a picture of life. Everybody trying to out-crook the other. And why is it? The love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. You know, every Christian will be tempted to steal. We're all tempted to steal. You know, it's an easy way out. I was some years ago in Lester Wilson's apartment in Albany, Georgia, several years before he went to be with the Lord. I pulled open his drawer one day to get a pencil or something, an eraser, and I saw a knife just like this, one of these Swiss Army knives. You know what this thing is for? That's for picking your teeth. And I had one just like this in my pocket, but that was missing. That little piece of ivory or whatever it is that you pick your teeth with, that was gone. But his knife, it was all complete. That was there. And the first thought that entered into my mind was I could take that and he wouldn't even miss it. You ever been tempted? No crime for being tempted. The crime is yielding to temptation. The hymn says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. I went one time to a barber shop in Hialeah, Florida. And the fellow there was an old-timer. And he told me that during Prohibition, it was legal for whiskey to be here in the Bahamas, but it was not legal in the United States. And he worked for the government. And one of his jobs was to watch this business of people smuggling in whiskey. And he said the government was paying his wages. And he said, during those years, he said, I made money three ways. The government was paying me to keep the stuff out. And some people were paying me money to let me let them in. And I got paid for that. And he says, I smuggled some in myself. Said, I made money three ways. You know, sometimes when we bribe people, and sometimes even Christians are guilty of that, of bribing government officials, you know, they may do it subtly. They may give them, two or three big groupers in order that they get favorable treatment when they come in next time with the purchases they made in Florida. Ever heard anything like that? Well, you know, the man who passes the bribe is as guilty as the man who received it. The love of money. Money is a corrupting influence in our lives. I don't know anything that is more dangerous to a Christian than money. The love of money. So easy to be tempted by it. And what is worst of all, not only do we rob men, but we rob God. Will a man rob God? That's the question that's asked in Malachi, and the answer is yes. Somebody said the reason they call it filthy lucre because man handles it. Not filthy in itself, but man mishandles it. Filthy lucre. Flee these things. That's why, you know, some have coveted, they have erred from the faith, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Money doesn't make a spiritual man of you. You could have a boatload of it, but it'll never make you a spiritual giant. You may be a spiritual giant in spite of it, but you'll never be a spiritual giant because of it. That's a lot of difference. I have known some godly men. One brother I'm thinking now, that lived in New York State. Very wealthy man. But his life, all that he had was devoted to the cause of Christ. He was one of the truly wealthy. Will a man rob God? Will a man rob his employers or his employee? And the answer, of course, is yes. There's nothing that we ever meet in life that is more unfaithful than money. It leaves you, or you leave it. One devastating illness, and you're wiped out. If that hurricane in 1992 had stayed here for a couple of days hovering over here, it just here was a short time, it went right on through, but if it had stayed, it just hung here. It would have been far greater damage done, but God in His mercy spared you from that. One verse that my mother used to drum into our heads as children was this. It's a word from the book of Proverbs. Give me neither poverty nor riches. I don't want to be poor that I have to beg. You know, it's hard to go around and just pass their hand out. No one likes to do that. It says, give me neither poverty or riches so that I have to beg. It says, don't give me riches lest I forget God. And the problem is, that you tend, as this passage suggests, is to rely on what you have rather than who you have. Flee. That's the first step. Second, follow after righteousness. God is not concerned about how rich you are, but God is concerned about how right you are. Is my life right? That's what God wants. That God can look down and say of you, as he said of Job, have you considered, he says to Satan, wouldn't you like God to boast to Satan about you? God said, have you considered my servant Job? There's not a man like him in all the earth. He's a man that feareth God and escheweth evil. He stays away from evil and he loves God. God says, what a man, what a man. Wouldn't it be wonderful, men and women, Christian men and women here tonight, if God could say of you and me, have you considered my servant and put in your name, There's nobody like him in all the earth, one that feareth God. Thou, O man of God, flee these things. And then follow after righteousness. The Lord Jesus said, blessed are ye that suffer for righteousness' sake. And you know, oftentimes, if you stand up for what is right, you won't be popular. It isn't popular to take the stand for right. Sometimes it's in your own family, and you know what is right, but you don't want to cause any disruption in the family. So you don't take the stand for right. The Lord said, blessed are ye that suffer for righteousness' sake, for great is your reward in heaven. He said, blessed are ye that suffer for my sake. You know, it's given unto Christians. It says not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Sometimes it costs you a lot. It might cost you alienation from your wife or your husband or your children, because you have to take a stand against them, because they're wrong. And you won't become popular, but he says, follow after righteousness. Follow after godliness. You know, when Christ met us in our sins, we were ungodly. And the wonderful thing is that in spite of our ungodliness, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, why did he do it? He did it because in order to make us godly. It says that, how does it put it now? In Titus, it says, the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, that which is ungodly, I say no, 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 and worldly lust, I say no, no. That's what the grace of God does to the man's life. It teaches him to say no to what is wrong. That we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. Wouldn't you like it to be said of you, well, there's one thing I can say for brother so or sister so, he's a godly believer. You think of anything better than that? Rather than, I wonder if he was saved. You know, he didn't give any indication in his life that he was saved. In fact, he gave every indication he wasn't saved. I don't have anything that I can cling to that would in any way indicate he was a born-again believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. What a tragedy that we don't have anyone that would stand up and say, yes, I can say this of this man, this woman. They might have had their faults, but they loved and sought to serve and live for the Lord Jesus. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith. Are they walking by sight, interested in all that they can see? Are they walking by faith in dependence on the Word of God? Their life is marked by faithfulness to God and to His Word. Is that what marks them? Godliness, faith, love? Are you known as a loving brother, a loving sister? Thou, O man of God. Wouldn't you like to have that tag? Thou, O man of God. O thou, O woman of God. Wonderful indeed. Patience, endurance, they don't give up. They continue in the things. A lot of people are willing at the least little bit of friction. They just throw everything aside. Forget about the fellowship of saints. Somebody said something to me and hurt little me, little old me. I was offended. And don't think about the fact that the Lord was offended. Patience, endurance. Paul writes to Timothy later, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child, a little baby, thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Continue in that. Keep going. Keep going. And not only that, pass on what you have received. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 says that the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses the same. Don't change anything. Don't try to improve or disprove. Just the same commit thou to faithful men as shall be able to teach others also. And then it lists finally meekness. You've really arrived when you get at that state, humility. Because that's the primary characteristic of Christ, was his humility. the most humble being in the universe is God himself. For it says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest of your souls. O patient, spotless one, our hearts in meekness trained to bear thy yoke and learn of thee, that we may rest obtain. Fight the good fight of faith. The only good fight is the good fight of faith. Put away your sword. That's no good. Our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Use that fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Peter was told to put up his sword into the sea, into the sheath. We read in Jude chapter, well, not chapter, it's only one chapter, the third verse, contend earnestly for the faith which was